And today, amidst the corruption of society, today, amidst all of the problems that we are facing, though life may seem hopeless today, the world may be asking the question, where is God? And we ought to examine this question, because where will they find God? They ought to find him living in us. Politicians may not reveal him. Our teachers may not reveal him. Society may not reveal him, but they ought to see him in us. We ought to reveal God in our everyday lives. And I ask this question, how can they see him in us? Happy Sabbath, everyone. I'm so glad to be here. I'd like to thank your ministry team and your pastor for inviting me to be here and to worship with you all. Even though we're on Zoom, it's such a privilege and it's such a blessing that I can still be where I am, but still worship with you all on this wonderful and holy Sabbath day. I want to begin with a word of prayer. Because every time we open the Word of God, we must open it with the holiness and with sincerity. We must open it with reverence and humility, asking God for the guidance that only He can give. Because when we read Scripture, we're not just reading words written by man, but we are reading words that have been inspired by God. So we must come to it respectfully. So I ask that you would bow your heads with me as we pray over these words. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this privilege and this blessing to open your word and to worship on your holy Sabbath day. Now I ask that you would speak to us, speak to me, and speak through me, that the words that are spoken by my lips may be words that inspire and bring hope. For this is what we need in these last days. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to preach from the subject today, where is God? Where is God? If you have your Bible or your phone or whatever device you use, I would ask that you go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah and the 6th chapter, and we will be reading from the first verse. Isaiah chapter 6. Reading now from the first verse. The Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims, each one having 6 wings. With 2 wings, they covered their face. And with 2 wings, they covered their feet. And with 2 wings, they did fly. And one cried to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And we'll stop there. Isaiah the prophet, a man who was called by God for a specific purpose. We must be mindful of the fact that it is at crucial times in Earth's history when God calls a prophet. Prophets are called to deal with certain situations in order to bring the people back to a position where they can see God in his true light and his true character. One might say that we too need a prophet today. For we are living in these last and evil days. But God calls Isaiah, and in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah speaks of a vision that was given to him by God himself. Numbers chapter 12 makes it plain that God speaks to his prophets through visions and dreams. And so Isaiah is in vision, and the Bible makes it plain that Isaiah is receiving a vision of hope. A vision of peace, a vision of joy, hope to God's people, but also hope to Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah begins. Second Chronicles and the 26th chapter tells us of this man named Uzziah. Uzziah was a good king. And this is a crucial point because not all of the kings of Israel or Judah were necessarily good. So when the Bible speaks of Uzziah and says it's a good king, that's a positive point. That's a very crucial point that pertains to this text, because verse 4 in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 makes it plain that Uzziah did that which was right in the eyes of God. The people were faithful. The people were joyous and happy to render service to God simply because their leader was dedicated to Christ. Verse 5 makes it plain that because of the relationship that King Uzziah had with God, the Lord allowed him to prosper. But now, in Isaiah chapter 6, Uzziah is dead. And now, because of the death of Uzziah, the nation is in a state of depression. The nation is in a position of disappointment. And this is further made plain when you read 2 Chronicles and now the 27th chapter, after realizing that after the death of Uzziah, the next king to come in place, yes, he was faithful to God. Yes, he was true and to his promises and true to the commandments of God. But the next king was not necessarily the greatest leader on the planet. Because 2 Chronicles chapter 27 makes it plain that although the king was faithful, the people were corrupt. In the year that King Uzziah died was a year that resulted in great corruption in the land of God's people. And Isaiah is writing at this point. Isaiah is writing at such a moment in history. So he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. But not only does he say, I saw the Lord, but he says, I also saw the Lord. It almost indicates a contradiction. It almost indicates an although. It is almost like saying, moreover, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord. Or though life seemed rough at that time, I also saw the Lord. Though there was corruption in the land, I also saw the Lord. Though it seemed like the world around me was on fire, I also saw the Lord. Just at a time when God seemed like he wasn't there, Isaiah was convinced that God's presence was still with his people. Despite the corruption, despite the unrest, despite the problems in society, God was still there. We must be mindful of this simple fact. Because the truth is, there is a question in our society. There is a question of our generation, and that is not necessarily the questions that we have always been throwing around. What is the great question of our age? Is it the question of global warming? Is it the question of political unrest? Is it the question of poverty? Is it the question of health problems? Is it the question of civil rights issues? What is the great question of our age? All of these questions are legitimate questions and must be addressed at their own time, but all of them can be summed up in one question. In a world of all this sin and all this turmoil and all this problems, where is this God that people speak of? Amidst all the trouble, where is God? And the problem is not necessarily that God is not present. The problem is not necessarily that we cannot see God, for all of us have been convinced and have evidence and have proof that we have seen God work numerous time after time in our lives. That's not the problem. The problem is that when the world went looking for God, they went to the church trying to find him, and instead of being able to find Christ in his own church, they found the same corruption that the world also presented. They found the same issues and the same trouble and the same turmoil that the world had inside of God's church. Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, he also saw the Lord. And we must note the position that he saw the Lord. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. God must be put in his proper position. And if this is the truth, if God is high and lifted up, God must be exalted. What Isaiah is trying to tell us today in these last and evil days is that God must be lifted up by the very people that profess to be God's people. We have the responsibility of exalting God in our everyday lives. God must be exalted. We keep reading in the book of Isaiah and the sixth chapter, and we now look at verse 2, and we notice that next to God, in his exalted position on his throne, as Isaiah is seeing him in vision, the Bible says next to him stood two seraphims. A seraphim is an angel that has six wings. Six, with two of those wings, he covered his face, and with two of those wings, he covered his feet, and with the other two, the Bible says he flew. The Bible makes it plain that these angels had a conversation with one another. I was trying to figure out and imagine what this conversation went like. Of course, these angels were the closest beings to God, physically standing in the presence of God. And I tried to imagine the conversation. I imagine one angel was trying to describe the great majesty and glorious appearance of God and trying to describe his wonderful character. And as that angel was trying to describe God, he thought of a word, an adjective that he thought would work. So he called him holy. And the other angel trying to top that angel, the first angel, the second angel was trying to top the first one. And as he tried to top him, he tried to think of an even better adjective, but he couldn't think of one. So he just repeated the same word, holy. And back to the first angel, he too was trying to make the situation a little better and trying to find an even greater adjective to describe the character of God, but he couldn't think of one. So he just repeated what already had been said twice and said, holy, 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 holy. The fundamental element of God's character is that he is holy. We've already established that Isaiah tells us that God must be high and lifted up. He must be exalted. But if the fundamental element of God's character is holiness, we must ask the question, what does this mean? What does it mean to be holy? The dictionary defines holiness as perfection, as sinlessness, as being without fault. But we have to ask ourselves the question, what is holy about God's character? The truth is, the Bible tells us in 1 John and the third chapter that God is love. That means if God is love, then his love is holy. There is not a single being in the universe that loves you and I like God. If God's character is holy, then we must assume that his patience is holy. For there is not anyone that is more patient with sinners like you and I. If God's character is holy, we must assume that his grace is holy. As we sing that song, Amazing Grace, we must acknowledge the fact that that same amazing grace that brought us thus far is a manifestation of God's holiness. If God's character is holy, we must assume that his mercy is holy. For that grace and that mercy that has saved us from our sins is the greatest evidence of the holiness, the love, the peace, and the wonderful nature of God's character. God is holy. It is who he is. And if God is holy, then that same holiness must be revealed to humanity. That holiness, that character of God must be manifested in all of the world. The church has the responsibility of exalting God. The church has the responsibility of revealing to the world his holy character. But how do we reveal his holiness? I thought we ought to note how the angels felt they should reveal his holiness. Verse 3 says, and they cried one to another and said, they spoke to each other. They spoke of his holiness. And there is great joy in speaking. I believe that preaching the word and talking of the word is very important. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be doing it for you right now. Preaching and talking is very crucial, but actions always speak louder than words. It's one thing to say God is holy. It's another thing to show God is holy. It's one thing to talk of his holiness. It's another thing to actually demonstrate his holiness. In other words, what I'm trying to say is simply preaching about the holiness of God is not enough to convince the world that God is as great as we say he is. Actions speak louder than words. This brings me to my third point. If you miss the first two, you must be reminded that God must be exalted. The second point is that God's holiness must be revealed. But the third point now that I'm getting into is the fact that God's glory must be seen in all the earth. Read verse 3, and you'll notice that it says, after the angels spoke of his holiness, they moved on saying, the whole earth is full of his glory. See, actions speak louder than words. It's not just what we say, it's what we do. And I went looking for God's glory. Where can I find God's glory in Scripture? And I went to Exodus and I read in the 33rd chapter. And I noticed in Exodus chapter 33 that Moses was also trying to look for God's glory, just like you and I. And when Moses was looking for God's glory, he looked at the Father and he said, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I'll make my goodness pass before you. And the Lord listed a bunch of virtues. He said, the Lord is merciful and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. He revealed his character because God's glory is a manifestation of his character. God's glory is his character. So I went looking for his glory in Scripture, and I found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 that the Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. What the text then is trying to suggest is that God's glory is not something that we can just speak of, but God's glory is something we must do. It's something we must perform because actions speak louder than his words. We are to reflect his glory in our everyday lives. If God must be lifted up, if God must be exalted, he must be exalted in our actions. If God's character of holiness is to be revealed, it must be revealed in our actions. If God's glory is to be manifested, it is to be manifested in our actions. What we do speaks for God. I tried to find God's glory. I went looking for his glory, but I couldn't find it. I tried to find God's glory in the government, but I couldn't. I tried to find his glory in the school system, but I couldn't. I tried to find his glory in the local businesses, but I couldn't. And I asked myself the question, where am I to find God's glory? And I recognized that the only place that I should find God's glory is in God's church, the church of God. That word church, which means ecclesia, it is not a building. The church is a group of people. The church of God, ecclesia, which means called out ones. The church of God are to be the individuals that reveal who God is. And so Isaiah says in the year that King Uzziah died, there was corruption. In the year that King Uzziah died, the world was crashing down. In the year that King Uzziah died, society did not properly reveal or show forth the principles that God intended for us to have. In the year that King Uzziah died, love was not a virtue. In the year that King Uzziah died, there were many problems in all the world. In the year that King Uzziah died, there was corruption. But Isaiah says, I still saw a group of people that revealed God. There was still a group of people that exalted God. There was still a group of people that revealed his holiness. There was still a group of people that manifested his glory. And they showed forth this glory in all the world. In the year the King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord. And today, amidst the corruption of society, today, amidst all of the problems that we are facing, though life may seem hopeless today, the world may be asking the question, where is God? And we ought to examine this question, because where will they find God? They ought to find him living in us. Politicians may not reveal him. Our teachers may not reveal him. Society may not reveal him, but they ought to see him in us. We ought to reveal God in our everyday lives. And so I close now. And I ask this question, how can they see him in us? I got to finish the text because I stopped at verse 3. But I ought to finish the story and the situation of the vision, because at the end of verse 3, Isaiah says there's a transition that took place, and he heard a voice speak. And the house was filled with smoke. And in verse 5, Isaiah said, woe is me. Well, that's old talk for saying, poor me. He says, for I am unclean. And I dwell and I live in the middle of unclean people. But mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. And in verse 6, Isaiah makes it plain that then one of the angels flew to him, and they took with them a live coal. And with that coal, they touched Isaiah's mouth and said, your sin has been cleansed and taken away from you. How can we exalt God? How can we reveal his holiness? How can we show forth his glory in our everyday lives? We must allow God to touch us where we are. Each and every day, God is trying his best to touch us. Each and every day, God is trying his best to reach us. Every morning when he wakes up, God wakes up with the intention of wanting to touch us, wanting to speak to us, wanting to make his impression on our lives. When we open up the Word of God, when we spend time with him in study, when we spend time with him in prayer, we're allowing him to touch us. My appeal to you today, not to leave this YouTube series, not to leave this church service without making the decision to let God touch you where you are each and every day. That may mean that you may have to spend more time in devotion. That may mean you may have to start having devotion. That may mean you may have to begin a prayer life with God. But don't leave this sermon without making the decision to let God touch you where you are. And when he touches you, then he can use you to show the world who he is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you because amidst all the problems in society, people may be asking, where is God? But the truth is, God is still with us and in us. God wants to use us to correct the evils of society. He wants to use us to reveal the true principles of his character, to reveal his holiness and love and his grace and his mercy. He wants us to reveal that glory. We are the people to exalt him. We are the people to reveal his holiness, and we are the people to show forth his glory. So, Lord, we come to you with the commitment of wanting to submit to you so that you can touch us and that you may be able to use us like you did Isaiah. We thank you so much because now we too can see you, but we want to see you in ourselves. We thank you so much, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you. May his grace shine upon you, even until the end. Amen.
This is the IPSC SDA Media Network.